You know, like Jack and Sandy, they're not here today. They text me and told me that. Revelation 2, from verse 1, it says, to the angel of a church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you are falling. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He was an heir. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the first letter is to the church in Ephesus. And when you look at the churches, the seven churches, they are really in like a circuit. So the letters can be dropped off as whoever carries them drops off these letters. And so that's perhaps the reason why Ephesus is mentioned first. But to appreciate what was happening here, you have to have some background to the church. Because if you just read it as it is, we're likely to not fully appreciate what the Spirit of God is saying to his church. Last week we spoke about the keys to victory. And one of the keys is to be able to hear what the Spirit says and move in obedience. There is a word that the Spirit of God has to every church. And if we want to be victorious, then we need to hear what the Spirit says and follow in obedience. The word to the church in Ephesus is what I just read. Now this church was established by the Apostle Paul. When you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, it says Paul came from a certain region and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there. And Paul initially, from what he saw, believed that these disciples were genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And so he asked them, have you received the Spirit of God since you believed? And they responded, but not even heard that there was such a thing as the Spirit of God. And so Paul asked them then, into what were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. And so Paul explained to them about Jesus Christ and Christ coming and dying on the cross and all that type of stuff. And when they believed Paul's word, Paul baptized them again in water, experiencing then Christian baptism. And in Acts 19 verse 6 it says, and Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and it was about 12 men in all. And that's the foundation of a church in Ephesus. They began as people who were very zealous for the word of God, zealous for the things of God. They were prepared to respond to the revelation that Paul gave them. They were prepared to be rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted everything that God had to offer. And so if there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit, they wanted it. And so they got everything that God had to offer them up to that point in time. So you can imagine this church, a very zealous church for the things of God. And in Acts 19, it says that Paul stayed in that church for about 2 years. In Acts 20, it says 3 years. So 2 to 3 years, he stayed in Ephesus, and he taught and he preached and he ministered from Ephesus. And the Bible says that all of Asia heard the word of God because of what was happening in Ephesus. It was in Ephesus that the Bible says that Paul did, or God did through Paul, extraordinary miracles. Even so, that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from the Apostle Paul, taken to people who were sick, people who were demonized, and they got delivered or they got healed. In other words, that church saw the mighty outpouring of the anointing and very presence of Almighty God. Ways in which you and I have not even seen today. That's how that church got started. A very solid church. A church, in a sense, we could say they didn't lack much. And when I read Acts chapter 19, it says that there were some Jewish young men who saw that through the ministry of Paul, people were set free, demons were cast out. And so they tried to imitate Paul. They thought that what Paul was doing was some sort of formula. They thought it was some sort of magic. And so they tried to cast out demons out of a man, saying, we adjure you by the name of Christ whom Paul preaches. They didn't realize that authority doesn't come through a formula, but authority comes out of a relationship with somebody who's in charge. And so the demon said to these guys, seven sons of Sceva, that Paul we know, and Christ we know, but who on earth are you? In other words, the demons understand that these guys had no authority to speak to them, and therefore they didn't need to respond. And so the Bible says that this one man beat up seven sons of Sceva, and they ran out naked. And when the people in Ephesus saw that, they realized that the power of God that operates through Apostle Paul is so far superior to anything else, and it says they brought all of their books that they used to practice magic from and burnt those books. And so you find in Ephesus was a center for magic and witchcraft. That's how the church got started, in the midst of witchcraft and magic. They understood that there were some spiritual powers in the spiritual realm that they could tap into, but then they realized that there's a God who's far superior to that. And that's why when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he said to them that they are seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and every name that can be named. That's a powerful church, moving in God's anointing, understanding who they are in God. In Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, verse 34, it says that it was a center for the worship of this goddess Artemis. The Roman name is Diana. There was a temple built there, and people traveled from all over the world to come to Ephesus to worship this goddess. But as Paul preached the gospel, people responded and turned away from worshiping Artemis, and there was an uproar. There was a problem in Ephesus. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 19, verse 32. A crowd had gathered, and it says, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized that he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? And over the years that I've read Acts chapter 19 and I've come to verse 34, I've always stopped. Because here are some people worshipping an idol, worshipping a goddess. And the Bible says that for 2 hours they stood and all they said was, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That's all they said. They were worshiping their goddess for 2 straight hours. And then I go to churches and assemblies and conferences and places where people are supposed to be worshiping the true and living God, who has set them free, who has forgiven all of their sins, who has brought them out of bondage. And after 5 minutes, they are tired. Can you imagine that, Brother Chris? Some people are still in bondage to Artemis, still in bondage, not walking in freedom. They can stand up for 2 long hours and just declare, great is Artemis, great is Artemis. And Christians who have experienced forgiveness of sin, whose lives have been transformed, they can't shout for more than 5 minutes, great is the Lord God Almighty. Don't you see something is wrong? And so this church, coming out of that background, worship for them was natural. They delighted in worshiping the one true living God who brought them into freedom. They didn't keep quiet. They weren't afraid of the people around them. They weren't afraid if somebody got offended, because I'm worshiping somebody who has set me free. That's how that church got started. You know, I'm amazed by the Apostle Paul. Because it's Acts 19, and you all know Acts 16. And when he went to Philippi, and he set free the slave girl who was functioning with a spirit of divination, that her masters didn't like it because they now lost their income. And they beat Paul and put him in prison. You all know the story in Acts chapter 16, that at midnight, in the darkest hour of the night, the apostles were still in chains, they were still bleeding. They got up and they worshiped God, they sang praises and prayed to the Lord God in the middle of the night. I wonder what would happen if we called for all-night prayer meeting. How many people would be willing in the middle of the night to worship the one true and living God and they haven't gotten any licks yet? I can imagine that Apostle Paul had numerous excuses that he could have given himself for not worshiping God in the middle of the night. I'm going to disturb all the other prisoners. Perhaps the jailer might not like it. And after all, I'm still hurting. I'm still bleeding. And why didn't God set me free? Why did God allow me to get into this circumstance? But instead of doing that, they rose up in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, and gave worship to the one true and living God. And because of that, God intervened in their life and in their circumstances, and a jailer got saved and his family. You understand what I'm saying? When we give true worship to God, all sort of things happen in our lives and in our circumstances. We don't have to feel good to praise God. He has already set us free. You understand what I'm saying? You know why I dance? Because I have a pastor friend in Jamaica who was shot in his back. He's paralyzed from his waist down. Can't stand. And I'm like, you know, God, if he can't worship you standing, then I'll stand for him. I'll dance for him because God has been so good to me. And I'm saying to us friends, don't wait until you're sick to say, oh, I wish I could worship God more. Worship him now when you have health and strength. Give him praise. Give him worship. Don't wait for an accident and then start to complain. Worship him now when things are going great, because then it becomes easier to worship him when things are going bad. If we can't worship him when things are great, what do you think is going to happen when things go bad? It's going to be harder. When you go down the road and you have that accident, you think you're going to say, well, I'm going to worship God now. Worship God when things are going great. It becomes easier when things are going bad. The Apostle Paul and the others, they had an attitude, a lifestyle of worship. And therefore it became natural for them to worship the one true and living God. And I'm saying to us, church, if the unsaved can worship God, can worship their little thing, then we, the church of the living God, should be able to shout it from the rooftop that we serve the one true and living God, that God the Almighty reigns. He has set me free. He has turned my life right side up. And not be ashamed of it. And so this church got birth in that type of circumstance. And they knew their spiritual authority. They have seen people set free. Paul, in writing to them in Ephesians chapter 5, says, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so Paul says, it's one thing not to be involved in darkness and in sinfulness, but it's another step to now take a stand and expose these things. And so that's a church that gets the first letter. And how many know that these letters are going to circulate around all the churches? And so the first thing that God says is very important. It's not just for Ephesus, it's for all the churches. And the Lord says to them in Ephesus, he introduces himself, coming back from chapter 1. He is the one who has the seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars, it says in chapter 1 in the last verse there, are the stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And people have tried to understand that. They said, well, it might be seven messengers. It says seven angels. And throughout the book of Revelation, it's angels we see working in the book of Revelation. Seven angels in charge of the churches to send God's word to the leader of the church. And the Lord says, I have them in my hand. In other words, I am in control. I know what's happening, and I'm dispatching them with my word to you, church. But more than that, he says that he walks among the seven golden lampstands.
In chapter 1, it says the lampstands are the churches. In other words, a lampstand is what you put the lamp on so people can see the light. And the church should be that place where Jesus Christ can shine so the world can understand that there's a God who's alive and well. And so the scripture says, Jesus says, I walk among the lampstands. In other words, he walks among his churches. He walks among his church. This morning we sang, do not pass me by. It means that he's here and he's walking and he's saying, is there anybody who wants to reach out and touch me while I walk by? Are we so full? Are we so satisfied? It's like, well, Lord, I really don't need anything. I'm like, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I need a breakthrough into my spiritual life. Lord, I want to get a fresh glimpse of your glory. I'm not satisfied. Maybe you have an unsafe relative and you should be saying, Lord, as you pass by this morning, will you touch my unsafe friend? Will you touch my unsafe relative? Maybe you have a physical need and you might say, Lord, as you move amongst your church, will you touch me, Lord? Will you touch my migraine? Will you touch my back? Lord, will you touch my leg and bring healing to my body? He walks among his churches. If he's not walking among the church, then we're wasting time. And so Jesus says, I am the one who walks among the church. There's something happening in the church. Movement, I put here. He understands what's happening. He has intimate knowledge of the church. And so he says to them, I know your deeds. I approve of your deeds. What you're doing is great. Those are the regular activities that you're doing. He said, I like it. I'm pleased with it. It causes me to smile. And more than that, I like your toil. Some version says your labor. This is no sacrificial work. I like it. It brings joy to the Lord. And so he said to the church in Ephesus, you guys, I like the way you function. I like the things that you're doing. I like the sacrifice that you're making. That's great. Keep it up. That's what he's saying to them. Keep on doing that. Keep it up. He says, I like your perseverance. Which means I like the fact that you're consistent. You're diligent. You don't want to start something and stop, but you keep on doing it. I like that. And so he commends the church. He's saying, those things are great. Keep on doing those things. Keep on persevering. Verse 3 says, Revelation 2, you're persevered. And have endured hardships for my name. People have opposed you. You have experienced some persecution for my name. And you have endured. I like that. That's natural. That's normal. That's what's supposed to happen. It says all who live godly shall experience persecution. And it says you have done all of that and you have not grown weary. You have not grown tired. You have not like, well, I need to take a break now. But you have consistently been persevering, keep on going on, keep on taking a stand, keep on pressing on. Jesus says, I like the stand that the church has taken. It says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. So this is a church that understands right from wrong. And they take a stand and say, no, not in this place. We're not going to tolerate that type of sinfulness. And so they take a stand. And so don't let anybody fool you that we should be tolerant of all sort of stuff. No, there comes a place where the church needs to say, this is contrary to the word of God, and we take a stand. Amen. And not to be afraid. The Lord likes when the church takes a stand upon his word. And so he says, I like the fact that you don't tolerate wicked men. Some version says evil men. The word in the Greek really means evil, bad men. I remember in my philosophy class asking people, do you believe that some people are actually evil? Because in a politically correct society today, most of us are going to like, well, I don't know about that. But around here, I've noticed that when I go to funerals, they always say that this man was a good man. How many of you have ever noticed that? This man was a good man. Well, good can only have meaning if you can compare it to evil. You can't say this man is good and can't be able to point to me and say who is evil. Paul talks about evil men who opposed him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1 it says, "Finally, brothers, pray for me that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." People who oppose, not just couldn't care less, but people who oppose the work of God, who consistently persecute the church of God, are considered evil in the sight of God. Men who will kidnap 200 girls and take them away from their families are evil. And the church should not sit back and say, well, you know. No, we need to take a stand and say, no. People who encourage people into sinfulness are contrary to the word of God, acting contrary to the word of God, and that is considered evil. And so we need to take a stand. They even tested those who came through the church claiming to be apostles and found them to be false. People appear to be angels of light, Paul calls them in Corinthians. But from their lifestyle, they were living ungodly lifestyles, and so they were false. And so the church says no. So it's a good church. Great things are happening in that church. In fact, when I read verse 6, the Lord says to them, "But you have this in your favor, you hate the practices or the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The Nicolaitans were a group of people who were preaching what we might call today false grace. That you can do anything you want to do and you'll still be alright. Oh, it's just grace, grace, grace. You can live in here anyway, it's just grace. That's false grace. And so through their teaching, they were encouraging people into sexual immorality and promiscuity and paganism. And this church says no. Now notice it says they hated the deeds, not the people, but the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And we need to hate the deeds of people who do sin. And not to be apologetic for it. People who encourage people into promiscuity, we need to be able to say that type of lifestyle is wrong. Jesus said that I also hate it. Not the people, but their actions. Hello? This is the church he's writing to. And so they had so much great things going for them. But he said, "I have this one thing against you. There's just one little thing." You know what he said? Jesus, everything is going great so far. So far, so good. But there's just one little thing. You have left your first love. You need to repent and go back and do the things you used to do at first. And what I'm saying to us, church, it's easy for us to be doing all of the other stuff which are good and right. We can be out there demonstrating, taking a stand against abortion and doing all sort of stuff, which the Lord will say, that's good. That's all right. But what he's looking for is that you should put first things first. In other words, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That must come first. You can't put a cart before the horse. You can't be loving your neighbor first and then God comes second. No, it doesn't work like that. You love God first. And so the word of the Lord to this church was that you started out great. There was a time when the worship of the Lord was number one. But no, all the other things have crowded out that type of response to me. And God says, repent and put me first. Worship me first. In other words, if you want to overcome in this dangerous time, the worship of the Lord must be number one priority. You understand what I'm saying, church? Yes, I need to take a stand against all sort of sins out there. But if I'm not in a secret place, if I'm not walking in a secret place with the Lord God Almighty, after a while people will misinterpret my actions and I will become bitter and angry. But when I'm walking before the Lord, He softens my heart. He gives me love. He gives me joy. He gives me peace. And people see the difference because you've been in a secret place. And so the Lord said to the church in Ephesus, you have left your first love. I wonder what you would say to the church today. I wonder what you would say to the church today. In my little church where I grew up, we sing all three little hymns, and if it's going too long, we'll cut out some verses so we can finish on time. Why do they need to finish by 9? It started at 8 o'clock and I have to finish by 9:15. Why do they have to finish by 9:15? I don't know. You understand what I'm saying, church? The church in Ephesus, when they were birthed seeing the heathen worshiping great Artemis for 2 hours. So can you imagine when they got together for their worship service? They spent time in God's presence worshiping and magnifying Him. But then after a while they got so busy doing other things that they lost out on their first priority. The first priority is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. To be consumed with a passion for God. That's what the psalmist says, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Number one priority. That's why Moses could be on the mountain for 40 days. He has 2 million people in the wilderness, ex-slaves. Can you imagine that? 2 million people and you leave them. You're not worried about them down there. They don't know how their head from their foot. And you're up in the mountains and you're worshiping God. Yes. Because that's the number one priority. And the Lord's warning to them. If you do not repent, with all the good stuff you have, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. No, to me that's serious. So Lord, you're saying we're doing all of these things, but because we don't put you first, you'll come and remove our lampstand. So we'll end up just doing things, but there's no presence of God, there's no light shining forth. We're just doing our own little stuff, even though it's good things. What's the difference between that and a political party? That's what the church will end up becoming. A political party, because God is not first anymore. He's just taking a stand. He's just doing good deeds. Because God has already moved them, because what? He's not number one. That was a warning to the church in Ephesus. If you don't put me as number one, then I'm gone. No, that's serious. And so I'm saying to us, church, with all of the stuff that we need to do, you and me, Jesus Christ, my worship, my commitment, my walk with Him must be number one. Everything else will fall in line. Because I don't want to just be taking a stand for taking a stand's sake. I want to be operating from a place of relationship with God. That when I speak, I know God will back me up like He backed up the Apostle Paul, because I'm in relationship with Him. And if they beat me and flog me, I want it to be that my response will be, praise God, from whom all good things flow. I want to read one more scripture from the book of Revelation. Perhaps I should read 2. Revelation 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken it, that is the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain,
And with your blood you purchase men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 12 says, "Now Lord, voice a song." These are the angels. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Revelation chapter 8 says, verse 3, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumbling, splashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Friends, the worship of the saints, along with the prayers of the saints, are crucial in God meeting out his judgment in end times. In other words, God is looking for people who will worship no matter what. Some people who will cry unto him no matter what. And he takes our worship, it comes up before him like incense. He takes our prayers and he mixes it together along with the fire from the altar. And he thrusts it down to the earth. And here comes earthquake, rumblings, thunder. All manner of stuff happens in the earth because there are some people who are worshiping God and praising God. In other words, God is looking for some incense from his church so he can carry out his end time plan and his purposes. He's looking for some worshippers. Revelation 11 verse 1 says that. I guess that should be the last scripture. Revelation 11 verse 1. "And I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there." In other words, when you look through the book of Revelation, one of the main ways of overcoming is by worshiping the Lamb. It's not by focusing so much on what the enemy is doing, but rather focusing on what God has already done and celebrating the fact that we are victorious in Jesus Christ and God does the rest. And so if we want to overcome in dangerous times, then you and I have got to learn to grow in worship. You and I have got to learn to have worship become a natural response throughout the day. You're going into Walmart and there's a song in your heart and you're singing deep in your spirit because you're in touch with the one true and living God. Amen. Amen. So that when you get a flat tire, you can say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Rather than, "Oh no, what's going to happen to my day now?" God is looking for some worshipers. He's going to send out his angels to count the worshippers. And I'm thanking God. And I'm saying, "Lord God, I want to be counted amongst those who be found before your presence. And they might beat me, they might flog me. I might end up in prison for speaking the word of God. But the one thing I'm going to do is still glorify God and worship him forever." Let us stand. The church in Ephesus was a powerful church. They experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of God. They experienced miracles. They were set free from witchcraft, from magic, from worshiping Artemis. They took a stand upon God's word. They persevered. They did good stuff. And the Lord says, "There's one thing you lack. Just one thing. You have left your first love." That verse has been with me for the last 3 years. I've been crying out saying, "Lord, I want to make sure that you are my first love. Not the things that I do, but you, my relationship with you, the time I spend with you,
I want to make sure that that is always so, Lord. I'd rather you say, Joe, you know, you could have taken a greater stand upon that thing over there, but I'm glad you're spending time with me. I don't want it to say you've left your first love. Let's just bow our heads this morning. And each one of us, we know where we're at. We know what's happening in our own hearts. And I want us just on a very personal level, just to make some, just to talk to the Lord. Just to respond to Him. Because this is all about our personal relationship with the Lord. It's not about anything else. It's all about Him. And we making Him our priority. And perhaps we need to ask Him, Lord, to renew our first love. Perhaps we need to ask Him to do that. Lord, help. Please, Lord, would You renew my first love? Lord, please, Lord, could You help me to remove the obstacles to me functioning with my first love? Help me, Lord, to indeed turn. Help me, Lord, to indeed repent. So let's just talk to the Lord personally on an individual level. Father, like Moses, Lord, who saw the 10 plagues, Lord, He saw the Red Sea parted, but Lord, He was not satisfied. Lord, when He was before You, He said, Lord, show me Your glory. Lord, I pray for each of us this morning that, Lord, You give us a holy dissatisfaction with where we are at. Lord, give us a greater desire for You, to experience You, to walk closer to You, to hear Your voice more clearly. Father, this cause us to become uncomfortable with our present relationship with You. Give us a desire for a greater walk with You, O God. Lord, increase our passion for You, mighty God. May people look at our lives and say, man, he's so crazy for God. Because it's evident by the way we act and the way we live. Lord, may we make Your first love, our first love, You, O God, this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, mighty God, may we never be satisfied by anything else. Lord, while we're spending too much time on the internet, may Your Spirit just nudge us and say, why don't you go and spend some time with Your Father? Why don't you go and spend some time in a secret place? Father, when we're spending time doing other things, oh God, which might be good in and of themselves, Lord, may we be sensitive to Your Spirit, which say, enough of that now, and put first things first. And so, Father, I pray for every one of us in this house, that, Father, we might move, we might grow in our walk with You this morning. We might grow in our desire for You this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, teach us how to worship You. Teach us, oh God, how to love on You, oh God. May we never become satisfied. And so we thank You, oh God, even in advance for what You are doing in our hearts this morning and what You will continue to do throughout this week. And Lord, we give You all the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen.